Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations.
Good morning. Welcome to the Early Morning Late Show. It's the name of the program you just want to sing, aren't you, Rebecca? I mean, it just sort of has that feel to it.
I think he just did.
Well, that's good, yes. And I'll be doing it all morning long. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill, who is under the weather. I was going to look up the, kind of root behind the idea of under the weather, because that's where Bill is today. So
it sounds like it should be like a naval term. I don't know about...
Somewhere
with pirates and ships and whatnot. No. Of course, it's early in the morning for me,
sure.
So maybe that's
the
coffee talking.
Hopefully he's wearing his navy beanie and his, pea coat and wrapped up and having a little hot tea or something.
There's a visual.
Yeah. It's all about visual here on the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill. And we've got a great program today, and I know Bill would... wish that he could be here. It's a great lineup of guests, as always. But coming up a bit later this hour, Dr. Kent Kaiser makes his regular visit. Communications chair at the University of Northwestern comes in studio, and we'll talk about a number of issues in the news. Bill English makes an appearance on the Wednesday program, and he's got some good thoughts on Proverbs and wisdom. And that's going to be kind of a theme today, I think, because coming up in a moment, Dr. Greg Borgon will join us to talk a little bit about wisdom, and we'll focus on Proverbs a bit. And so looking forward to that. Having wisdom, it's always one of those things that often you have it after you really needed it. For example, on this date in history, 1920, Boston Red Sox owner Harry Frazee sold pitcher outfielder Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees for $125,000 and a $350,000 loan. Oops.
You know, it seemed like a good idea at the time.
So we'll talk wisdom coming up in a few minutes. Yesterday, Bill started out the morning with a verse out of Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And as I was listening, thinking about that, just a couple of verses later, one of my favorite verses, it certainly fits for the morning, Psalm 90, verse 14, says this: satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. That's a good word to start the morning. Satisfy us with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. That we'd maybe just get the day started with a bit of joy this morning. Stay tuned. Dr. Greg Borgon in studio in just a moment. We'll talk wisdom. Here we are, 8 minutes after the hour, on day three of 2018. Hope your year is starting out well, and how do we have a good year ahead, make the most of our days, as we talked about Psalm 90, realize how short they are, that we can gain a heart of wisdom. Want to gain a heart of wisdom, and someone who's been talking about that and studying and encouraging us along those lines for many years, Dr. Greg Borgon, who's an author and leads a ministry called Heart of a Warrior. In fact, you can find out more about him. Heartofawarrior.org is the website. Greg, welcome back to the Early Morning Late Show.
It's good to be here.
So we want to talk a little bit about wisdom. Bill's mentioned, we want to focus on that here as we start out the new year. It's always a good thing to do. As we think of wisdom, I think right away of Proverbs, 31 chapters, a good source to get some wisdom from God's Word.
Yeah, all of the wisdom literature, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, it's called wisdom literature for that very reason. It contains great wisdom.
Maybe we should define what we're talking about wisdom. I mean, there's knowledge, there's understanding. I mean, how is wisdom different from any of those?
Yeah, it's interesting that our educational systems can expose us to information, raw data. We can gain knowledge by being trained how to analyze that data and draw conclusions from that, but our educational system can't train us in wisdom. Wisdom can only be acquired based on your engagement in life and a decision of what's going to inform that wisdom. Your wisdom is only as good as what informs it. And for our particular purposes, it's not going to be the world, it's going to be the Word of God. And that's what gives us wisdom. So in essence, then, most of us are exposed through the internet of raw data. We can sound so wise by simply recapitulating what we've learned on the internet, and people can assume that we really know what we're talking about. But until you're able to piece together that data in terms of developing some knowledge, not being satisfied simply with the acquisition and accumulation of information ordered in such a way as to produce an intelligent grasp of the essentials, that's what knowledge is. You able to tack it together, be able to draw some conclusions, be able to describe something in greater detail or better understanding. But wisdom is much deeper than that. We need to move from information to knowledge to wisdom. And what we mean by that is prioritizing the acquisition and accumulation of knowledge into godly wisdom. It's accomplished by processing gained knowledge through the filter of God's Word, the Bible. The Word of God, it says, is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Once you bathe in the Word on a regular basis, it becomes a part of who you are, because it works its way into the woof and fabric of your very soul. And so it's not something that you sit down and say, you know what, I think I'm going to be wise today. It's a matter of spending time with the wise one, which is our Lord. And then because of that relationship, we become wise over time. It says in Scripture very clearly that if anyone lacks wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to us. That's what happened to Solomon when he was appointed king and knew it was going to be a difficult task to rule an unruly nation, and asked for wisdom at 19 years of age. We always wonder, how could somebody 19 years old have the wherewithal or about themselves to ask for wisdom when they could ask God for anything? They chose wisdom, but there's a reason for it. When you go to Proverbs, you'll find that Solomon is now sitting down with his sons, and he makes this amazing statement as he speaks to them, because he wants to pass on to something to them that he's learned. He says in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so don't forsake my teaching. For I, too, was a young son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me," he's talking about, of course, David, "and said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you'll live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't forsake wisdom. She will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with glorious crown." So obviously, David imparted this to Solomon when he was very young, and now he's older and he wants to impart that same knowledge or wisdom to his own children. And so it's no reason why, no mistake, that he asked for wisdom to rule an unruly nation.
We can make that the same request, right?
So yes,
just,
we can.
Just quoted from James, if you lack wisdom, ask God. And I mean, who doesn't lack wisdom, right? We can all use more, need more. We're going to talk more about how we, maybe some of the characteristics. How do we go about getting wisdom and seeing a difference in our lives in the days ahead in 2018? Talking wisdom today with Greg Borgon from Heart of a Warrior Ministries. And I'd love to have you come on the board in the conversation, too, if you have a question. Got time to open up the phone lines at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. We'll talk more with Greg in just a moment here on the Early Morning Late Show. 17 past the hour here on the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold, who's got what everybody else has been dealing with pretty much all winter long. It's going to be one of those seasons, I think. It all started back in the fall, right? Open up the window and influenza.
That's bad.
I can't compete with Bill on that. All right, we're talking wisdom today. Proverbs 3 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. We're getting some perspective on how we can truly be wise today. And as our guest has said, that it comes when we bathe in the Word of God and let that soak in our lives. Dr. Craig Borgon is an author and leads a ministry called Heart of a Warrior. You can find out more at heartofawarrior.org. Greg, so we're talking about wisdom, and there are several types.
Yes, there is.
Let's talk about that.
There are four types of wisdom, actually. Natural wisdom, worldly wisdom, the spiritual gift of wisdom, and the kind of wisdom that's available to every follower of Christ called godly wisdom. Natural wisdom is often the sum of life's experiences. It can be inherited. Some people are just seemingly natural when it comes to common sense. That would be another word for natural wisdom. The second type, worldly wisdom, opposes the purposes of God. It's satanically inspired. The scripture talks about it. Secular humanism, which chooses to live life on a horizontal plane devoid of any vertical relationship with your Creator. And it breeds its own problems as a result. So worldly wisdom opposes the purposes of God. All you need to do is turn on the radio or listen to TV. You can see how that's flaring up here in the U.S. Then there's the spiritual gift of wisdom. The gift describes someone who can understand and speak forth biblical truth in such a way as to skillfully apply it to life situations with all discernment. So it's given by the Holy Spirit. And it's a spiritual gift. And then finally, the kind of wisdom that's available to all of us, should we seek it, as you mentioned a little while ago, is godly wisdom. It sees life from God's perspective. It feels life from God's perspective. So it's biblically based. It's built on the foundation of Christ-centered beliefs and values. And so it's Bible-centered, and it'll produce its own actions. So those are the four types of wisdom. So obviously the one we want to cultivate is godly wisdom, because not all of us are given the spiritual gift of wisdom.
Do we know, I guess, when we're living in that that sphere of godly wisdom, or that it's, you know, maybe how do we know if it's not worldly?
Well, first of all, let me give you some characteristics. There are actually seven characteristics of godly wisdom. First of all, it's centered in Christ. Secondly, it's understood and discerned through the Spirit. Thirdly, it consists in a knowledge of His will. And you can't discern the knowledge of His will unless you spend time with Him. Fourth, it requires an exercise of faith, not blind faith, but informed faith. It's not self-centered. It's based on the Word of God. And it's perfected in obedience. Those are the characteristics. Centered in Christ, understood and discerned through the Spirit, consists in the knowledge of His will, requires an exercise of faith, not self-centered, based on the Word of God, perfected in obedience, and it can be cultivated.
Well, let's talk about it. We've got a few minutes left. How do we cultivate wisdom? And we want to see 2018 to be a year where we grow spiritually. That's at the heart of Faith Radio, connecting faith to life, applying biblical principles to daily life. So let's talk about cultivating.
Well, this new year I started doing my devotions out of Tim Keller's and Kathy Keller's book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. It'll give you a lot of insight into the Proverbs. But let me give you some ideas about how to cultivate godly wisdom. First of all, go to the Bible with intentionality. Listen for God's still, small voice. There's a reason He speaks so profoundly in a still, small voice, because it forces us to lean forward to hear it. And journal your findings. Secondly, read and reread the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. This devotional is focused on the book of Proverbs. Third, allow the Bible to challenge and influence your core beliefs and values. Core beliefs are the hills or the foundation that you stand on. Your values are the filter through which you process all life decisions, whether you can articulate them or not. Any decision of any consequence is based on a value you hold. So beliefs and values that are biblical in origin. Fourth, calibrate your attitudes and worldview by the unchanging standard of God's word. You want wisdom, see the world as God sees the world. And next, process what you hear, read, and see through a biblical perspective. And finally, personally apply the Bible by way of meditation and purposeful reflection. That's how you cultivate godly wisdom.
Not something that can just happen overnight, but it can certainly get started, right? As you say, if we take the first step, God is going to meet us there.
Well, the Chinese were right. The journey of 1,000 miles always begins with the first step.
Yeah.
So it is. It's incremental in nature. It's not something that just falls on you. It takes time, intentionality, focus, purpose.
You were reading from Proverbs 4 about, you know, Solomon's word to his sons. Later on in Proverbs 4, that familiar verse, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. I mean, we're talking, this is real life and death significance.
Yeah, that passage which you quoted, Proverbs 4:23, is just so pregnant with meaning. I mean, guard your heart means that you stand vigilant. You never turn your back on it. You're intentional about it. You're focused. You're alert. And because from your heart comes the wellspring of life. Everything that you think or do actually comes from the core of your heart. The Bible refers to the heart over 800 and some times. And only in a few cases does it not mean other than character and moral standing. So above all else, it says, in other words, make it your highest priority, guard your heart, for from it comes the wellspring of your life.
You know, we mentioned the Proverbs, the 31 chapters. Many read a chapter a day, just month after month, to just kind of let it soak in. Is that a good recommendation for maybe just a Bible reading plan or a way that you can get into God's word a little bit more deeper?
Yeah, but it takes more than that. It takes time to chew on it. Mm-hmm. It's not just reading it. It's allowing it to absorb into your soul. I mean, the book of Proverbs is full of parallelisms, which means that it talks about what God expects of us, and then it juxtaposes that against the world. Wisdom against foolishness, for example. So the implications of it take some time to reflect on, and that's what the Spirit of God does, is instructs us, informs us. And so we need to chew on it. We need to meditate on it. And so, you know, taking a couple of verses at a time rather than a whole chapter, or seeing how one verse on a particular subject in one place in Proverbs informs another place in Proverbs on the same, and putting them together, that's why journaling is so important.
Mm. Greg Borgund, who is helping us to take some time to reflect, to learn and grow in our faith, and pursue godly wisdom. Talking to us today here on the Early Morning Late Show. Greg is author, and he leads a ministry called Heart of a Warrior. You can find out more at the website heartofawarrior.org. And Greg, good to see you again. Thank you so much for coming by.
Good to be here. Thank you.
We're going to do some reflecting on what we've heard and meditate on it a bit, and also maybe get a little bit of humor in the morning as Ken Davis stops by in just a moment. Stay tuned. More on the Early Morning Late Show just ahead.
Starting your day with faith, hope, and clarity. The Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio.
The Early Morning Late Show is underway. 29 past the hour. It's a cold, cold day across the country. Millions of Americans are enduring another week of record cold. Low temperature records have been broken in several cities as cold waves grip the eastern U.S. particularly. School districts in several states canceled or delayed the start of classes. People in the South also feeling the chill. Winter storm warnings as far south as northern Florida. We'll get an update on news and then talk about what else is going on in the news. Kent Kaiser joins us, makes a regular Wednesday visit. A lot of things to review this year and looking ahead at what's ahead in Congress particularly. We'll get to that with Kent here coming up in about 10 minutes. They're coming up this weekend, by the way, some changes in our weekend program lineup. We're adding Liz Curtis Higgs, the new weekly Bible study called Word by Word. Looking forward to having her on the Faith Radio lineup, along with the powerful life change stories told by Meredith Foster and her new program, Epic. And some new Bible teaching from the likes of Brian Chappell and Sean Thornton and others. So we'll point you to our website, myfaithradio.com, to check out the program schedule just to find out what's going on in terms of changes there. And happy to have you check out the the website anytime. And when you're there, you can sign up for a welcome packet. And we'll just tell you a little bit more about us. If you're new to Faith Radio, I want to say a special welcome to you. And we've got a free packet that gives you some information about this ministry. So check it out online, myfaithradio.com. And stick around. There's more ahead in the Early Morning Late Show. Past the hour, the Early Morning Late Show is underway. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold today. Hope you're doing well. A lot of stuff going around. We're talking a little bit earlier this hour about wisdom, gaining wisdom, and that wisdom and humility are very closely linked. And we have some words from John Dixon, author and speaker, about humility. What does it mean to be humble? John Dixon says it's a key component to good leadership. Here's the definition.
It's important to give it a definition because so often people hear the word humility and they either think it's being a doormat for others, or they think it's not trying to achieve too much, or some people associate it even with humiliation, which of course comes from the same Latin word, humilitas. But the way humility is used, certainly in the Christian texts, and these are the texts that influence our Western notion of humility, see humility not as having low self-esteem or anything like that, but redirecting all of your powers, whatever those powers be, for the good of others. So the root idea of humility is lowliness. The word, both in Greek and in Latin, means low, but in normal Greek and Roman usage, it meant to be crushed down low, but the Christians kind of subverted that and said, no, it's to choose to lower yourself for the sake of another person. And the key idea, I think, is it's a kind of noble choice to put others first, to take what you have, whether it's money or intellect or physical prowess, and redirect it for the service of others. That's the key thought here.
Good word from John Dixon from a book called Humilitas. He does a study on humility, and you can actually hear that entire interview. You go to myfaithradio.com, and you can type in the keyword humility and check that out. John Dixon today here on the Early Morning Late Show, as he mentions, for the good of others. And we always love talking about what's going on in the news today and to get a perspective on that. And the point is that so we can be better informed and maybe we can do some good on others' behalf as well. So Dr. Kent Kaiser will be joining us in a moment here on the Early Morning Late Show. Stay tuned for that.
In America today, the Titanic has hit the iceberg. This is Jim Garlow. I'm afraid we're at the point of putting on life jackets and getting into lifeboats. I've not only seen a quantum shift in the area of lawsuits against Christians, but I'm stunned at how much more severe they are against the followers of Jesus in this nation as a whole. I see it not only with the rise of the anti-Christian sentiment here, but the rise globally of anti-Semitism. I've said to my congregation, I can't tell you exactly what's coming, but I'm preparing you for whatever it is. When Bruce Jenner is lifted up and a person who says a child deserves a mommy and daddy is condemned, even sent to jail, we hit the iceberg. Be prepared. Be ready to stand for biblical truth, for biblical values in every aspect of life. This is Jim Garlow, and there's always more of these kind of stories at jimgarlow.com.
Never the wrong time to play bagpipes, I think, is there? Maybe. Kent Kaiser, that's his walk-up music. Kent's got another bagpipe lesson tonight, which is like, how do you know when you're done? That would be, no, that's... Right. So, it's, actually, I mean, they're an interesting instrument. How many different pipes on it? Is it like...
Well, I've got three, one chanter and three... drones, but yeah, people either love them or hate them.
Yeah,
There's no in between.
No middle. Well, Kent's a communications chair at the University of Northwestern and a regular guest here in the Early Morning Late Show. And I thought we could probably start out talking today about the underappreciated value of the earmuff. Randy Kent over the weekend at the station. I thought, you know, those are people don't wear earmuffs enough. My opinion.
Well, no, we need them too.
Well, it's true.
Especially around here.
Just so anyway, we could spend a little time talking about that, but we want to talk about some of the items in the news today, and Congress is getting back in session and got a few things on the agenda. Whether or not they get to them, I guess that's the big question.
Well, I think it's going to be interesting to see what they pick up now because they've got an election on the horizon. You know, that's how it goes. You get 1 year to do some work, and then the next year has to be political, it seems. And I think what they're probably going to try to accomplish would be something with infrastructure because they have Democrats who are interested in doing it. Now, they're going to be, there's going to be a lot of back and forth on exactly where the money comes from, how much money. It'll never be enough for the Democrats, of course, but at least they'll probably be able to get some of the Democrats to vote for an infrastructure bill because that's one of the things that President Trump actually campaigned on was a big, big budget to overhaul a lot of the roads, bridges, airports. He talked constantly in the campaign about how our roads are falling apart and so on. And he's right. I mean, everybody can see that we need more infrastructure. It seems like oftentimes, too, the priorities in infrastructure haven't been what people really want. Oftentimes we see instead of roads being built or new lanes being built, we see trains being built or something. And so there will be a lot of back and forth on exactly what will be built, but
the bridge to nowhere comes to mind.
And a lot of what's going on too with infrastructure too, and Trump talked about this during the campaign, is that if you want to build a road, for example, it takes 20 years just to get through the permitting process and to acquire the land and the permits and everything that you need to build the road. And so, much of what his efforts have been over the last year have been to repeal or reduce the number of regulations, and hopefully that'll have an impact now when they go to build more infrastructure.
Saw a report just the other day about really the hidden reality of the decrease in regulations, how many millions of dollars that is going to add into the economy just by, the pile of deregulation continues to pile up significantly, which is great.
Right. No, and it was a nice visual that President Trump had in a press conference showing the number of pages that have been reduced and so on. But it's kind of funny. You have to actually add a page to reduce pages because you have to promulgate a rule in order to rescind rules. So it's funny. There's a bunch of pages in there that aren't really new pages still. But when all said and done, he has really reduce the number of regulations. And people often don't understand exactly what these rules are. We have them at the state level, too. And they have the power of law. I mean, they if you break a rule, you can be fined or even go to jail in some cases. And some of the rules get to be pretty particular. I mean, I remember looking at this issue on the state level, and it'll tell you exactly the steps that you need to take for, say, lead abatement or something like this. It'll tell you exactly the size that the bell is in a kickboxing match. Can you imagine the government caring about such minutiae? And yet those are the kinds of things that are literally written into the rules, at least at the state level here in Minnesota. And you've got to imagine that at the federal level is just as bad.
There's a report out too that suggested that the president has slowed down the growth of government by not appointing all positions. Others have left. I think during President Obama's era there were 180,000 government jobs created, and there's been significant drop in that. But are we dealing with one of the challenges of having bureaucrats maybe that are opposed to the president's agenda and so working against him can't be fired?
Yeah, you definitely have that. And you could just look at – he has made progress, and just looking at even his own office or the first lady's office, they're just emblematic of what's happened. the first lady has, you know, 1/5 of the number of staffers as the former first lady had. But yeah, if you look across the government, of course, all the bureaucrats have an interest in continuing every little program that they are in charge of, because otherwise, you know, their job goes away. And what people dream of course, for government is zero-based budgeting, which will never happen. But that's where you start out with the premise that the budget is zero. Now tell me what programs are absolutely necessary. How much will those cost? And then, you know, figure out how much you need to raise in taxes in order to pay for those things that are absolutely essential. But meanwhile, all those things that aren't essential go away. Well, you can imagine, like, every bureaucrat in the world would be, you know, out of a job practically if we were to take that approach. But that's the dream approach, is to take zero-based budgeting. But what usually happens is that whatever the budget was for last year, that's what we go forward with for next year, plus a little bit,
sure,
for inflation or whatever. Yeah. And so things just grow and grow and grow. And sometimes, even when they make cuts, here's the thing that's troubling, is even when cuts are made, and I saw this, seeing this at a state level, it happens at the federal level, they'll make a little bit of a cut, but a program still sits there, very small, and now maybe it's even impotent. So maybe you've cut the program to the point where it's ineffective, yet it's still there to grow back again when the budget gets bigger, when there's a new administration or things. So I think that the Trump administration really needs to take the approach of absolutely wiping out unnecessary programs so that they don't have that opportunity in the future to rear their heads again. And I think that this would actually be another bipartisan issue that the administration could take up and Congress could take up. I think they would find actually a lot of support from Democrats and from the public in general for taking that sort of an approach to look at the bureaucracy and to do away with what would be, you know, what we all call waste.
Well, you know, speaking of costs, doing infrastructure is pretty costly. I mean, we've just, you know, passed a significant tax cut, a lot of conversation about that's not nearly going to pay for the needs. How do we pay for infrastructure?
Well, what they're talking about is this is where the debate is going to come in too, between the Democrats and the Republicans, because the Democrats will say, well, they need to fund it totally through federal funding. The Republicans are going to say that it should be a partnership between the feds and state and local governments. And the Democrats are also going to say, well, we just spent, this is how for tax relief, they'll say we spent this $1 billion. Well, which is kind of a warped way of thinking about it. That's as if the government owns all the money in the world, and it's only by the government's beneficence that we get to keep any of it, you know, that we earn.
You're saying that's not the case.
It depends on which side you're on. But yeah, that'll be part of the debate as to where that money is going to come from. But I think that ultimately it will be a partnership between the federal and local governments.
Ken Kaiser's in studio today. We're talking about some of the issues of the day. Speaking of debates, there's been ongoing debates and, in fact, court cases. And we're going to reflect on one of those coming up in a moment here as the Early Morning Late Show continues. It's 47 past the hour. Well, it's 49 past the hour. Kent Kaiser in the studio today. Kent's communications chair at the University of Northwestern and regular guest on the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill. And Kent, we know that over the course of the last few months, we had lots of conversation about issues in the courts, and certainly as it comes down to freedom of expression and belief, those things continue to be bandied about.
Right. No, and we've talked a number of times about the court case that's going through the Supreme Court right now, where we expect there to be a favorable decision, in which case from Colorado there was a baker who refused to decorate a cake for a gay wedding. And he's probably going to win this case in the Supreme Court on the point of freedom of expression. In the past, this baker had, in fact, sold cakes to gay couples, and so he hadn't discriminated based on their gender preference, but when asked to to create a message, to actually write out a message that was at odds with his own beliefs, then he said no. And so, as I've talked about in the past on the show, he's probably going to win this in the Supreme Court based on that freedom of expression, not on freedom of religion. And we've talked about that, too, that the courts have for a long time said that you cannot discriminate by saying, it's my religion. So that goes way back. I mean, it goes back more than 100 years that the courts have said that if you're going to open your business to the public, that you have to serve everyone. And, of course, it came to a real head back in the 1960s with the Civil Rights Act, where, you know, some businesses wanted to say, we're not going to serve African-American customers. Well, the court said, no, if you're a public business, you have to, you know, accept, you have to serve everyone. Well, in this case, you know, that's come from Colorado. It's clearly freedom of expression where we're going to win this. And it's a nice benefit that it happens to be that these are Christians and who are going to win and all of that. But it's technically not on the freedom of religion point. And to that point, there's another set of bakers in Oregon who just lost a court case where they were outright refusing to serve or to make a cake for a lesbian couple. And in this case, they weren't saying no because they were being asked to decorate this cake. It was simply that they were to bake this cake, and you can't do that. And now some people might disagree with that, but again, this is going back 100 years or more where the courts have said, in fact, I think it's more than 200 years, where the courts have said that if you are going to open your business to the public, then you have to serve everyone. And a lot of my libertarian friends would say that that's just wrong, but that's a fight for a different day or whatever, because this is just longstanding law. And so, unfortunately for these bakers in Oregon, they've really been taken to task. And I mean, in fact, they've been slapped with a $135,000 fine. They went out of business, and you have to kind of feel sorry for them. But that has been the law for a long time. Now, it would have been a different story if they had said no to decorating the cake, I think, but that's not what the case was here.
So, again, if you're in a business where you're serving the public, I mean, that comes with some broader expectations.
That's right. And, you know, and you kind of, I guess we kind of have to understand that. I mean, if you're open to the public, you can't discriminate. And, you know, and now the gay couples are a protected class in the government's eyes. And so if you're a business that's open to the public, you can't discriminate based on that sexual preference.
Is freedom of expression, is that an area that we need to continue to sort of lobby for and fight for?
Well, we really do. You know, it's part of the First Amendment, as is freedom of religion. And we really do have to keep fighting for that because, you know, it's wrapped up with freedom of religion. And so it's something that we can't let be chipped away in any way. And yeah. I'm glad that this baker from Colorado has taken this to the Supreme Court because we need that. We need the Supreme Court to delineate exactly what our rights are for freedom of expression. And again, I think he's going to win that. And I think that actually if it's decided on that narrow basis of freedom of expression, that some of the more liberal members of the Supreme Court will come back and be on the baker's side. In fact, I wouldn't be completely surprised if it turned out to be a 9-0 decision, but even if it were 7-2 or something, that would be a good thing because that would show that some of the liberal justices do have a respect in a way for that First Amendment right to free expression.
Yeah. Well, speaking of free expression, you're not really free to, I guess, send emails over unsecure lines and stuff. Hillary's aide kind of had a little trouble with that.
Yeah, well, okay, so this Hillary Clinton's aide during the campaign happened to have been married to Anthony Weiner, and he had this laptop where she had some classified emails, and she's saying, oh, I didn't know what the law was. Well, ignorance is no defense. Yeah. And so it'll be interesting to see what happens here. Now, they're divorced and all of that, but, you know, the feds got a hold of that laptop and found these secure, supposedly, emails on that machine. And so this is going to be a problem for the Clinton campaign, I'm sure.
Not something they're unfamiliar with in these days. And Matt Lauer getting a final replacement, or finally a replacement.
Yeah, finally. And another replacement we should mention, by the way, this one's really interesting. In the state of Utah, Senator Orrin Hatch, who's been there longer than anybody else, has more legislation than anybody else in the Congress right now, has decided that he's going to retire. And yesterday, within a two-hour span on Twitter, Mitt Romney changed where his residence was from Massachusetts to Utah. So everybody is speculating that there might be a U.S. Senate candidate in Utah by the last name of Romney very soon. So I think that a lot of people would kind of like to see that. It would be very interesting because of the tension that existed between Romney and Trump. And obviously, Romney was the standard bearer for the Republican Party in the previous election cycle. So it would certainly give Romney an official soapbox for either being with the president or against the president. And personally, I'd love to see it.
Well, that's going to be have to be a topic that we'll cover next time you come back. You know, you and Bill can talk more about it. And all the other news, as you said, ignorance is no defense. And so that's why we have you on, so that we can gain a little wisdom here and understanding.
Thanks for having me on.
All right. Ken Kaiser in studio today, communications chair at the University of Northwestern. It's the Early Morning Late Show, and we'll wrap it up here in just a moment. Thanks for tuning into the Early Morning Late Show. Got a great hour coming up. Next hour, Bill English makes a visit, as well as Adam Carrington. We'll get more reflections on some of what's happening in the world of news. Also going to talk more Proverbs with Bill English. That's all coming up in the moments ahead. Glad to have you listening to the Early Morning Late Show. Check us out online anytime at myfaithradio.com.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.